How is everybody?
Good.
Nice. Sleepy, right? All right, let's begin. We are going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Today we are going to look at verse 7. What does it say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Just to review, these are the terms, these are the agreement terms that Jesus gave in his covenant to the church, right? And these are the terms and conditions. This is the kind of person that will receive my inheritance. That's what Jesus said. If you want any an inheritance in my coming government, then this is what I expect. These are the qualifications, if you would, to enter and become the future king. Right? Don't we have qualifications to enter into anything, right? These are the qualifications we need in order to be in the position of ruling, in the position of reigning. In fact, in Old Testament, the king of Israel were known for mercy, to be merciful king. Okay, and this word mercy is so many times found in the scriptures. It starts from Genesis and runs through all the way to Revelation. This is a very, very important characteristic of not just men, but God himself. All right? And this word mercy is not heard so much in today's day and age. We see a lot of it being the opposite of being merciful. Okay, it is being cruel, wicked, harsh. And we'll see today, my point is going to be to find out from the scriptures what it means to be merciful. Alright, or in other words, what does a merciful person look like? Alright, please notice the phrase here. Blessed are the merciful. Don't leave out the next phrase. For they shall receive mercy. You want to receive mercy? And this is not necessarily talking about you. If you be merciful to another person, he will be merciful to you. They may not, right? Life is not fair at times, right? But this is talking about God. If you are going to be merciful, if that is your disposition, if that is your characteristic, God will be merciful to you. Don't you want God to be merciful to you? In that day, especially in the day of judgment. And this is so much found in courts today, right? In the justice, in the law. Like suppose someone is being convicted, and what does he plead for?
Mercy,
right? Okay, I'm guilty, but be merciful, all right? And what? Okay, merciful means, okay, fine, I'll let you go of your crime. No, okay, the judge can consider his humility and his repentance, but yet he might, instead of giving 20 years, might reduce it to 10 years probably. Okay, depends on his on the judge, because he's pleading mercy. So, you know, God requires of us to be this kind of people, merciful people. And in Micah chapter 6, you know, God tells the nation of Israel, he said, I don't require of you the burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, that's not important for me so much. Look at this in Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with thousands, 10,000s of the rivers of oil? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious, no. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and that's what we looked at last time, hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's being justly. And look at the next one, to love mercy. Love mercy. We are to be people who love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. I think the whole Christian life is summed up in these three words. Isn't it? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how we do. Now, why is this a requirement? Let's look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. What does it say? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So we see here that God himself is merciful. Right? That is one of the attributes of Almighty God. What does that mean? We deserve punishment, don't we? We all, human race as in, deserves punishment. God has full right to pronounce judgment on human race. He has the full right to eliminate the creation that he created because we offended him, broke his laws. And he has full right to be judgmental and pass a sentence. But what did he choose to do? He chose to be merciful. He chose to be merciful and provide salvation to human race. And we are living in the period of salvation. We are living in the period of repentance. Whoever is willing to change, God is saying, I'm willing to accept. I will be merciful. Remember, God's mercy is going to run out soon. After this time when people neglect and are not going to heed. But God is merciful. That's his nature. That is who he is. He's a very merciful person. Even to those people who do not follow him. Think about this. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, but love ye your enemies. people you don't like, you know, enemies, you know, when I think of enemies, I was thinking like how to apply. I mean, I really don't have as an enemy or some kind of enemy that, you know, I really hate. But anybody can be an enemy. People that you don't just, you don't like. Maybe the way they are, the way they behave, the way they look, whatever it might be, you know. And someone, obviously someone who is persecuting you, that comes in that category. But what Jesus says, there is no condition here. Right? He does not say you are to love certain kind of enemies only. I don't see any kind of condition that Jesus is putting. It's very plain and simple. Love ye your enemies. Now you can get into a debate and definition of what an enemy is and who is an enemy. This is my enemy and that is not a... Love your enemies. That's it. Many people find it mind-boggling. How can this be? How am I supposed to love my enemy? Is that a question? No? This is a question we ask, right? How can I love my enemy? I just don't have that capacity. This is too much for me. Well, Jesus' commandments are hard. Did you know that we were enemies of God? Did you know that? The Bible tells us clearly. We lived our lives as enemies of God. You think we were living a lifestyle which was very friendly to God? No, we were enemies of God. Romans 5:10. If you don't believe, you can read that. It says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 11:28, it's not in your notes, but it just came to my mind, this verse. It says, "As concerning the Gospels, they are enemies for your sakes." This is a good verse. Colossians 1:21. "And you," he's talking to the church, "and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled." So what did God do with his enemies? He made a plan to reconcile them. And then when we say, Christians say, "How can I love my enemies?" Buddy, you are one. God loved you. And what Jesus says, "And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest." Why? Because he says this, "For he is kind." So if you want to understand what the word merciful means, right here we have. It's the other word for mercy is kind. "For he is kind and to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." Right there. Yeah. So we know the definition here. We understand what merciful means. To be kind to those, even to those who are unthankful and to evil, meaning those, even to those who don't deserve. I think Psalm 145 verse 8 and 9 kind of describes or defines what mercy is in many different words. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So notice that word, compassion. Slow to anger and great in mercy. That Greek word here, mercy, can be translated as kind. So Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. So this is a clear definition and understanding of what a merciful person looks like. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, meaning he does not fly off the handle, doesn't get irritated very soon for every small thing, get frustrated. See, think about the word slow to anger. He is not like a spark of a fire, like, you know, an image, or as we say today, walking on eggshells. Have you heard that phrase? You know that the moment you say something, even something good, you know how that bomb is going to spark off, all right? Slow to anger. It's not just talking about someone who just is wrathful, but someone who just for anything, small thing, is irritated, you know? Slow. God is patient, slow, compassionate, great in kindness, and good to all. He's good to all. Think about that. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show any partiality. He's good to all. That's who he is. This is why we are required to be like our Father, because he is that way. Psalms 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Is it how it pronounce? Chides? Basically, that means he will not always chasten. Okay. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love this. If you want to see what mercy is, you can see in the family, especially between the relationship with parents and children. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. What does that mean? A father always is compassionate to his children, right? Parents are always, even sometimes children make huge mistakes and, you know, mess up time things. But you won't see that, okay, let them, you know, I'm going to show them. You know, I'm going to give them justice. Although he might discipline, but does not mean that he is going to do it forever, right? He has compassion. So when it says God is merciful, does not mean that it's unconditional and God just keeps giving mercy. He will discipline, he will chasten, he will correct. But all that is done in his characteristics of being merciful. All right? For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Let's look at verse 8, 17 and 18. That's very important here. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. That's the condition here. Those who fear him and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to them, to do them. So there are three things over here. That God's mercy is forever and ever. Alright? See, if you want to know God's mercy is forever and ever, that is unconditional, is to these people who are fearing him, who keep his covenant, and remember his commandments to do them. So what did we see so far? One of God's most dominant characteristic is dealing with mankind in His mercy. Mercy is a part of everything He does. So here's the thing. Since mercy is such an important part of God's character, it is necessary for us to develop that trait. And how do we develop that trait? How do we develop the trait of being merciful? First of all, we need to understand what being merciful is, right? And second is that we start practicing it. Showing mercy to people who don't deserve. Believe me, it's a hard thing. But that's a qualification required. We got to do it. Jesus said that being merciful is a weightier matter. Don't be hypocrites like the Pharisees were. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. You know why? Look at this in Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Judgment, which means being fair, actually, justice, basically. No, like not showing partiality. That's what the word means here. Mercy and faith. And he said, these ought you have done. These ought you to do, to have done, meaning you should have done giving of paying the tithe of mint and cumin and all that. And you should not leave the other undone. So in our context, what do we put? How do we put this together? Well, we can say you can, instead of going, being a church-going person, be merciful. In a way, right? Meaning you can do what is right. Like religiously, you can come to church and go to church and we can love God and we can do, read the Bible, but then we are not merciful. We are not living according to God's standard. That is what it means. It's called being plain and simple hypocrite. Right? Hypocrite. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful person. Let's look at what is the opposite of merciful man. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. So in this verse, we have a contrast between two people, right? A merciful man versus a cruel man. Okay. What does the word cruel mean? So I looked up at the definition in Cambridge Dictionary. It says, willfully causing pain or suffering to others or feeling no concern about it. Extremely unkind and unpleasant and causing pain to people or animals intentionally. Not kind to someone or something and causing pain. The synonyms are callous, ruthless, and heartless. You see what it looks like? Think of this verse. This is a really beautiful verse I came across. Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man or righteous person, which would be a merciful person, cares for the life of his animal. But even the most compassionate acts of the wicked are cruel. So what do we see? How do we treat animals with compassion, with kindness, with lovingness, right? Not being cruel. Because there are people who are cruel to their animals, especially when they have, if they have oxen or cows, they are plowing in the field. And so that's what the context is over here, because in those days people had cattle, right? Sheep, goat, and cows and everything to render service to the people who own. And they could be cruel to the animals, right? But not so. A wicked person would be cruel, but a righteous person cares for the life of his animal. Takes care of it, right? It's not just having the animal for your benefit, right? Or just to pet him, but taking care of that animal, that shows person's character. And I love the contrast over here. And if you fall short of that, we come into the category of being cruel. Okay. So what is the lesson? Righteous men are tender, gentle, compassionate, and merciful. But the wicked are hard, harsh, and I like this word, inconsiderate. I think that defines very well. We might not be hard, but we can be harsh and inconsiderate and cruel. Believe me, I've been there. Okay, inconsiderate. A lot of times. But I want to change that. Okay. We want to change that. When we know that word of God tells us and pokes us that you are this way, then we should walk humbly and accept and change, right? Because that's one of the requirements: to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Change yourself. And if today's message hits us between the eye, then we need to walk humbly with God, right? And make that changes. Because he loves those who love mercy. Let's look at. So my point I want to bring out is mercy is not mercy if it is something you deserve, right? See, think about this. Let's put it in a practical context over here. Let's say someone irritates you, or someone does something that you think is wrong, and you don't like it, or you want to get even with someone. Okay, now that is our by default nature, human nature, that we want to retaliate, we want to get things straightened, right? I want to straighten you, right? And you might have the circumstances, situation, and I don't care about it, And we can read the person or the, because mercy has to do with people, right? We can read the person according to what I think. Okay, and I can be in my shoes, not understanding anything about the person's situation, circumstances, thought process, whatever it might be, upbringing, etc., influence of other people. We don't know, right? But we are very quick to judge and get things straight. That is human nature. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that hold back. What by default you want to do, reverse it. Show compassion. Be gentle and merciful. Look, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13, this is a beautiful story over here, a small one. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, you don't want to be around these tax collectors and sinners. You don't like them. Why? Because we don't like how the tax collectors lived their lives. They would extort people, take more than money required. And of course, sinners, you don't want to be around them. So the Pharisees were really mad at this. It really upsetted them. Why is Jesus sitting with the tax collectors and sinners? I mean, they held grudge against these two categories of people. And they are very shocked why Jesus is doing so. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, I mean, what do they think about this? What do the tax collectors and sinners deserve? What do they deserve? Hatred. Right? That's what they would deserve, right? "Hey, you extorted me, man. I don't want to do anything with you. I don't want you in my house. I don't want you to forget about eating together." And sinners? "Oh, you're a wicked sinner, man. Get your life straight. I don't want to do anything with you." But notice what Jesus says. When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." What a statement. But those who are sick. He's saying, only sick people go to the doctor. Healthy people don't show up there. "Go and learn what this means." So he's telling you why he's using this figure of speech here, this example. He said, "Go and learn what this means." And he's pointing to Old Testament scripture where it says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So I desire mercy. I want to win these people. I want to help these people rather than ridicule them and put them away from me. "Because I came not to call the righteous." Because they are doing good. They're fine. They are serving God. "But I came to call sinners to change." So, having said all this, let's understand what really mercy means. You want to write it down if you want to. Mercy includes being kind and compassionate to someone who offended you when it's in your power to do otherwise. Let me say that again. Mercy includes being kind and compassionate to someone who has offended you when it's in your power to do otherwise, which means justice or getting even. So it refers to a conscious effort. The reason I'm saying it's effort, because it requires conscious effort. Because remember, by default, we don't want to do this. That's not human nature. It refers to a conscious effort to see events and situations through the eyes of another individual. If you can get one thing from today's message, is this. Look at the events. Look at the situation and look at the circumstances through the eyes of another individual. Not yours. Not yours. Others. To feel what he feels. The merciful do the best that they can to put their own feelings aside and think about how someone else feels and experiences things. Woof. This is so true. This is this Who wants? We don't like to do that. We always put ourselves in our own shoes and we see everyone from that lens. Right? It's like, you know, you have camera lenses, you know, and then you have different lenses, right? But if you use, I remember when we use one lens, Aman had, we used, what was that lens called? The small one. One is the big one. Before that one.
Wide angle.
Okay. The lens we were using. And everything we saw was through that lens only. Right? Until he bought a prime lens. And we put that and was, oh, wow. Now, everything else behind looked blurred and it focused on the person or whatever you projected. I said, wow, that's beautiful. Alright? So that's something like that we have. Right? We look at people from our perspective and our thinking rather than what they might, because we are not God, right? So in other words, mercy means you need to identify with people. Identifying with people as closely as possible, understanding the experiences. Because you know why I'm saying that? Because I can back that up with scriptures. With scriptures. This is how our Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 2, 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Now, focus on this next few lines. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Why? Verse 18. For because he himself also has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So what is he trying to say? He's saying here that Jesus can identify the weaknesses of people because he also came and lived as a human being and experienced all that. And he knows what they go through, and so he can be compassionate and merciful high priest. Hebrews 4:15 is a commentary further on the same thought here. For we do not have a high priest not being able to sympathize with your weaknesses, with our weaknesses. So Jesus, as a high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. But one having tried in all respect according to our likeness, apart from sin, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace and that we may receive mercy. So here, what is the writer saying to you? He's saying that we have a high priest. He's not going to ridicule you. He's not going to point a finger at you when you come to him. He's going to sympathize with your weakness because he knows what it means to be tempted. He was tempted, right? He knows what it means to be insulted. Wasn't he insulted? He knows what it means to be mocked. He knows what it means to go through hard life. He knows that. He's been there. And he can identify. And that is one of the most important conditions to be a high priest. That is the reason he had to become a man to experience so that he could be a merciful high priest. Now, that was one of the qualifications. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1 to 3. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. That was your job. But notice, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Why? Why? Why can he deal gently? Since he himself is beset with weaknesses. You see, this is such an amazing thing because we forget. We really forget when we are judging people that you are in the same boat. Maybe not in that area, but some other area. But we also are facing that. And guess what? We will not like anyone to be judgmental on us. But we desire mercy. Always, right? We would desire mercy. But when the time comes to give someone mercy, we don't. We want to judge. We want to be even. We want to show. We want to bring that evil natural propensity and desires into action, which is from the devil. In closing, what is the principle Jesus is giving in this verse? Blessed are the merciful. We saw what being merciful means. The principle Jesus is giving here in this is sowing and reaping. If you sow mercy, that's what you're going to reap, mercy in that day. God is going to be merciful to you. Let's look at this short story in closing. Do I have Matthew chapter 18, 21? Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. So don't keep a book. Alright guys, don't keep a book and say, okay, 70 times 7 and then that's not what he's saying. It's a figure of speech, it's a metaphor. He means as long as he keeps coming to you and ask forgiveness, you do that. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now Jesus is going to give one story here, one parable here. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Wow, beautiful. The servant is really happy that he has been forgiven of all his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Ooh. Same scene is going on now with him. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest of me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or mercy on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now notice why Jesus said this parable in verse 35. So likewise, that's the lesson from the parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Who? So you see that principle? Jesus is saying that I am also going to do the same thing, because you did not do what was done to you. That's the way of man. Right? People seldom want to give mercy. But instead, they want to, as we say, dish out vengeance. As they see fit. Mercy is taking action. This is another component of mercy. It's not just by advising, but taking action. Luke chapter 10, 25-37. I'm not going to read the whole story, but you know this is the Good Samaritan story. Everybody knows. A Pharisee and the Levite pass by. A Samaritan is thrown on the side of the road, beaten up by the robbers, and about to die. And the Pharisee passes by and walks the other way. Then Levite passes by and walks the other way. Nothing to do with it. Don't get into this mess. And then you see this guy passing by who's a Samaritan. And he shows mercy. Notice what was the question in this parable. Luke chapter 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him or tested Jesus and said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what does he say? What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then he is asking a question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes into this parable. And then he, in verse 36, he is asking this, which now of these three, that is Pharisee, Levite, and the Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So he took care of this person and took him to the hotel, took care of him, gave what was necessary. And also he said to the inn that anything more I'm ready to pay. So it's moving with compassion is not just, you know, you have this feeling and that's it, and you don't do any action. It requires both. You move with compassion and you add action to relieve that or see how you can help a person. Joseph is a prime example here. Remember, he was ill-treated. He was sold as a slave by his own brothers. And there was a time came where Joseph met his brothers. And you know, when their brothers came to know that this is Joseph, they went aside and they started speaking among themselves and said this in Genesis 50:15, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And guess what? Joseph would be right in doing so after all that he has gone through in life. But notice in verse 21, now therefore, this is what Joseph is telling to his brother. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a beautiful picture of mercy. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Amazing. Let's close with this verse. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. I love that phrase. Well, the scriptures tells us how to be happy. Right? Happy is he. He will be happy. Therefore, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Proverbs 3:3. Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. And notice in the end of this phrase where it says, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God. So not just God, but man also. People will respect and love you for you being a merciful man. Not a cruel, harsh, rude, heartless person. Amen.